Heavenly Father, in the scriptures we hear you. You speak to us your beautiful wisdom, your truth. You show us yourself, you show us ourselves, you show us the way the world is, you show us the way you want us to go. And Father, we pray as we spend some time reflecting on this great theme of your word today, what it means to be committed to living death. We pray that your Spirit will do his work, that we might understand your word, and that we might love it, and that we might live it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Put your hand up if you would like to be free from sin. Yeah. Is sin overcome in the past, or in the present, or in the future? We're going to see today the answer to that question is yes. First, we must look at the past. If we are in Christ, then by faith we have died to sin. If we are in Christ, by faith, then we have died to sin. In the passage that we read from Romans 6, and we're going to be anchored in Romans 6 today, so it's worth keeping that open. Paul is addressing believers, and he tells us that we died to sin when Christ died on the cross. In verse 6, you see, he says that our old selves were crucified with Christ on the cross. In verse 11, he tells us to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is because of the work of Christ Jesus. The Bible reveals the sober truth that every human being is a slave to sin. By default, we serve our sinful impulses. We're mastered by our sinful desires. It's the great irony of our age that we idolise individual autonomy but are actually slaves to our sinful desires. Sin is like a puppet master and it pulls the strings and we respond. But once you die, your slave master no longer has control over you, right? And Paul's point in Romans 6 is that when Christ died, we died, spiritually speaking. And as Christ rose again physically, we rose again spiritually as new people to live new lives. Our lives belong to a new master who loves us and who wants the best for us, which means our lives no longer belong to the old master, sin, who despised us and delighted to corrupt and destroy us. At the cross, Christ has completely delivered his people from the mastery of sin. He has set us free from sin's chains and fetters. And there is one sobering and two very encouraging implications of that. The sobering one first. If you do not yet trust Christ, you are a slave to sin. I know that you think you are free and independent, unlike these foolish religious people, but that's because of how thoroughly you belong to your master. That state is so terrible that it took the blood of the Son of God to deal with it. You do not want to be a slave to sin when you stand before the judgment seat of God. And Christ came and died so that you don't need to be. Give him your trust today. The two encouraging implications for those who have come to trust Christ. Firstly, in a moment we're going to talk about how the ongoing difficult lifelong battle with sin. But it's not a battle to make ourselves worthy of God. The work of making us worthy of God was completed by Jesus at the cross. The Christian life is not a battle to make God like us so that he will accept us. God took us to himself. He saved us as an act of pure love and grace when we were completely incapable of pleasing him, when we were, in fact, willing servants of his enemy, sin, death, the devil. He killed us with Christ, and then he made us alive with Christ. That work has been done, and it's been done by another. That's why our salvation is sure. It's a great encouragement. Our salvation is sure. Second positive implication, that sin which haunts you doesn't define you. The sin which haunts you doesn't define you. It might be a sin from your past that was serious and shameful and scandalous that you still worry about. Or it might be a sin that you just find so hard to shake that it feels like it's part of you, indestructible. That sin does not define you. It is not part of who you are, because if you trust the Lord Jesus, you have died to sin. No sin is your master anymore. In Psalm 103, God's assurance to you is that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Your master is now God. And your new master loves you as a father and has compassion on you. You may struggle with sin, but you no longer belong to sin. God defines your identity now. You might have done very great works of sin as a slave to sin in the past, but you no longer belong to sin. God defines your identity now. You are now the servant of a mighty God and the beloved child of a heavenly Father. Whatever your past and whatever your struggles, by God's gracious gift of faith to you, that's who you are now. We have died to sin in the past at the cross. Now we turn to the present. As Christians, we are putting sin to death every day. In the present, we are putting sin to death every day. If you have faith in Christ and are now dead to sin because of him, well, we are called into an ongoing daily battle of transformation. And part of that is killing sin in our lives. And Paul makes that logic very clear in Romans 6. Look from verse 11. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. You're dead to sin and alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin be boss over you, but rather offer yourselves in service to the loving God who made you alive again. That's his logic. I once heard the story about a guy who had worked for a really toxic boss. And he quit and he got a new job. It's awesome. But his old boss would call him up and order him to do something. Do you think the guy did it? Of course not. That toxic boss was not his boss anymore. And he didn't have any power or authority over him. As Christians, when we sin, we are serving the old toxic boss instead of our new loving leader. And in Romans 6, Paul says to us, don't do that. Don't let sin reign over you so that you do its toxic work. Instead, devote yourself to the work of your new master, who is also your loving heavenly Father. But the stakes are a bit higher than the illustration about a toxic boss might suggest. Because if a page or so over, we get to Romans 8. Flick the page over to Romans 8. And we find verse 11, where Paul writes this, Romans 8 from verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Believers have the Spirit of God living in them, yes? And the Spirit has given us the blessing of eternal life, yes? And because that is true, we have an obligation to the Holy Spirit to live for him and not for the sinful nature that we used to live for. And part of living for him is putting to death the misdeeds of the body, putting to death the things that grieve the Holy Spirit because they are the opposite to holiness. And he makes clear that this is a weighty obligation in verse 13. If we're not engaged in putting the sinful nature to death and instead live for the sinful nature, what does he say will happen to us in verse 13? We will die. This is a binary thing. If the sinful nature controls us, we live for the sinful nature and against the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit controls us, we live for him and against the sinful nature. There is nobody, there is 0% of people who have the Holy Spirit of God but are not engaged in putting the sinful nature to death. If they're not putting the sinful nature to death, that means the Spirit doesn't live in them and they will die, because they're still working for sin as a master, and he pays his wages, and the wages of sin is death. The Puritan writer John Owen made this point. He made this point like this: be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Does that mean that the person who has the Holy Spirit in them will be living without sin? No. 1 John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the person who has the Spirit living in them is active in the battle to put sin to death in their life. They're active in the battle to put sin to death in their life. And you don't just see that here, but also in Colossians. Colossians 3 from verse 5 we read, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. We're now children of heaven, and so we're to put to death what went with our earthly nature. It's put to death. It's graphic language, isn't it? Kill, eradicate, exterminate. The theologians call the ongoing work of putting sin to death in our lives mortification. Part of the daily Christian life is mortifying sin, putting sin to death. And the motivation is that we know sin grieves the Holy Spirit, who applies God's saving work to our hearts. We know that sin is contrary to God's will for us. And we believe that God's will is pure and perfect and good. And so we want to will it for ourselves, and we want to get rid of anything in our lives that's contrary to it. Is that a big deal for you? Is fighting to kill sin, is that part of your daily life? People in whom God's Spirit lives are presently putting sin to death. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we could be here for a long time, but there's spit roast meat coming, and so I'm just going to summarise 5 key things, bullet point really. Firstly, We do it in dependence on the Holy Spirit and not in our own strength. We do it in dependence on the Holy Spirit and not in our own strength. Did you notice in Romans 8:13, how do we put the misdeeds of the body to death? Do you see it there? By the... I'm going deaf, remember? By the Spirit, thank you. It's only by the work of God's Spirit in us that we can put sin to death. Prayer is the first task, as prayer is always the first task. We have to ask God to enable us to put sin to death. Have you made that part of your daily prayers? Do you ask God for that help every day? When you do face temptation, pray for the Spirit's help to resist. When you fail in the battle, confess your sin to God. Seek the assurance of his forgiveness because of Jesus and ask him to help you stand firm next time. Secondly, killing sin requires us to be humble and acknowledge that we got plenty of sin that needs to be killed. There's a temptation when God's word is brought to bear in our lives in ways that correct or rebuke us. There's a great temptation to dodge the help that God is trying to give us by shooting the messenger, normally for being judgmental. Do you accept that there is still plenty of sin in your life? Do you expect a loving God to help you to see that? Do you understand that God does that work as his word is brought to you by preachers and friends and parents and brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you resent it when it happens? Or do you welcome the wounds of a friend? Thirdly, we do it shrewdly. We do it shrewdly by seeing the world through divine eyes. We believe what the apostle tells us in 1 John 5, that the whole world is under the control of, do you remember? The evil one. And so assume that anything nudging or pulling us in a direction other than God's direction is going to be bad for you in the end, no matter how enticing or sensible it appears in the moment. Evangelist D.L. Moody once wrote, "A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink." Too many Christians are quite naive about this. We treat spheres like the media or schools or universities or Hollywood as if they were spiritually neutral. But the starting point for all of their ideas and stories and messages is slavery to sin. And if we blithely just let it wash over us, I promise you that some of the water will get in the boat. As we go into those and other spaces, we need to be shrewd and understand that we are travelling through hostile territory, constantly under enemy fire. Fourthly, the key way we get equipped to kill sin in our lives is by the transformation of our minds by the Word of God. The key way we get equipped to kill sin in our lives is by the transformation of our minds by the Word of God, so that we learn to say no to ungodly and worldly passions. And you see this idea in Romans 12, chapter 2, if you flick over another page or so. Paul tells us, Romans 12, 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." And in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we're told, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." The message of the gospel of Christ, That's what teaches us to say no to sin and to live for righteousness instead. In Colossians 3, how do we put to death what belongs to our earthly natures? Do you remember? By setting our minds on the things above, not on earthly things. It's as we know the gospel of the Lord Jesus, as we dwell on that message of Christ, that we come to know what sin and righteousness are. That's how we come to sense the beauty of holiness and the ugliness of sin. It's that message that reminds us of our own weakness and our need for the Spirit's help. It's as we know that gospel that we discover and put on the armour of God that enables us to withstand the devil's schemes. If you don't invest yourself in the Word of God, then when you step onto the battlefield with sin, you will get slaughtered. And there's a very good chance you won't even know, you won't even realise that it's happening. It doesn't matter how fervently we ask the Spirit to give us victory over sin, if you refuse to pick up the sword of the Spirit, the sword that he's provided to fight the battle. And what is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. Read it yourself each day. Read it as a family each day. Study it in growth group. Hear it preached in church. Talk about it with your brothers and your sisters and pray and seek to apply it in your life. If right now you're not taking that seriously, that has to change. The Spirit wants to put the sword back in your hand because the battle has never stopped. You're just losing. Be killing sin with the weapon God provides, or it will be killing you. Fifthly, be alert and intentional about killing sin each day. Alert and intentional. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Be alert and intentional. Think about the day as you pray in the morning. Where are the temptation points going to come today? Pray about it. Be reflective. What situations tend to end up with me falling into sin? Okay, how do I avoid those situations and subvert those patterns? Deliberately pursue the fruit of the Spirit each day because it's the opposite to sin that you're trying to put to death. The more we taste of righteousness, the more unattractive sin becomes to us. In the past, at the cross, we died to sin. In the present, with the Spirit's strength, we must be killing sin. And that involves a constant battle. And there are plenty of times it can be exhausting, right? And there are days when the battle does not go well, and it can be demoralizing. But my final brief point is about the future. Because there is a day coming when we will be free from sin completely. There is a day coming when we will be free from sin completely. Mortification is constant warfare. It doesn't end in this life. But it does end in the life to come. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about how he has not yet attained the righteousness that he's chasing after in his life. He knows too well he's not perfectly holy. But he also knows that there's a day, a prize of a day coming when all of that will change. In Revelation chapter 22, there's a beautiful image of the river of life flowing in the New Jerusalem. And on either side of the river, there is the tree of life. It's a return to Eden, Genesis 2. And then we get those precious words at the beginning of Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. In the New Jerusalem, the curse of Genesis 3 is gone because all sin has passed away. every resurrected city, every resurrected citizen of that holy city is pure and holy and righteous. Their sins are not just forgiven, they're gone. We will be without sin and we will be incapable of sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the apostle gives us this precious promise. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. On the day of his appearing, we shall be like him. I know that the battle with sin is hard, and I know that it is wearying. But every day, pour yourself into that battle, because it is not forever. And what comes next is glorious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will see and believe very clearly what you have done for us in the past. We died and we were made alive. We were rescued from a former slavery and we were made servants of the King of Heaven, his precious and beloved children. Father, sin is not our master. Sin does not define who we are. Those chains are gone. Those fetters are gone. And we praise you for it, and we thank you for it. May we never forget it. May we hold on to it with all our might. And Father, because we believe it and we love it, we pray that we will live in the light of it. We pray that the therefore will be our present reality. We pray that we will be killing sin in ourselves. By the strength of your Spirit, we pray that we will be putting sin to death every day. Father, for those who have forgotten the battle, for those who have put down their arms in the middle of the battle, we pray that you open their eyes and cause them to repent and to fight on. And we pray that you might grant each day victory. We know that the total victory doesn't come to the end, but we pray that each day there might be victory over sin. And Father, we pray that we will fight in the light of that day that is to come. The battle is not forever. It is hard, but it is not forever. Because the day is coming when we will be like you. When the curse will be lifted, because there is no more sin to curse. And Father, we pray, please, Father, may that day come soon. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.